Good to see every single one of you here today. It's no mistake that you're here. The God of all creation is a God of design. It's not accident. He knew you were going to be here this morning. He knew you were going to be hearing what you're going to hear this morning. And so just have this sense of expectancy. The God of all creation is going to tailor whatever you hear today to the needs of your heart, your life, your family, your world, your street, your neighbors. So just expect that. It was in the year of 2004, Cindy and I had the opportunity to attend a pre-screening, one of the early screenings of Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ. You might have seen that. It's rated R because of the graphic imagery of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But realistic. He did a ton of research into the crucifixion and portrayed that. Well, Willow Creek, a church in Chicago, had the opportunity to have Mel Gibson come, and Bill Hybels, the pastor of Willow Creek, was going to interview Mel Gibson before the film. And Cindy and I had heard about this, and we had the opportunity to go. And I was excited. Here's a day that I could. We only spent the day. We got up early, got on a flight. We flew to Chicago. I even called Brian Musselman. The big concern of my mind was the best pizza in Chicago. Where could we get the best deep dish pizza in Chicago? And he would know. And so I called Brian. So we're getting on the plane. I'm excited about the day with Cindy and just getting away and seeing the film and getting some pizza afterwards and then coming home. And we get there, and Mel Gibson comes out, and a fascinating interview with Bill Hybels, and that's kind of cool. I'd never been that heard him, and I found that interesting. And then the movie started. And it wasn't long into that film. I wish I wasn't there. I wish I didn't have another hour and 30 minutes of having to look at what I was looking at. Matthew slows down the story. The gospel writer Matthew, in his account of the good news of Jesus Christ, runs through the first 2 years of his life, 2 years plus, really fast. But he gets to this event, and all of a sudden it's like a screeching halt. Because he is moved by the Spirit of God to force you and me to not just look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but to gaze at it. There's aspects of this morning you may want to turn your head. You may be tempted to not keep looking, not keep thinking. Matthew says, no. Don't turn your head. Force yourself to look. Force yourself to see with your eyes. Don't avert your eyes. Force yourself to allow God to fire up your imagination, to imagine what it was to hear what was heard that afternoon. Force yourself to feel, allow yourself, I should say, to feel what you may feel this morning, even if it is completely uncomfortable. Think about Mary, the one who gave birth to Jesus, was there, seated at the foot of the cross, watching her son, hearing her son. The angel was right. this would pierce Mary's soul. And there's something of that piercing, I think Matthew, by the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, is intending for your heart and my heart. Because you see, when that piercing takes place, when we not only look at the cross, glance at the cross, when we gaze at the cross, it has profound impact on us. And it's intended to have profound impact on our marriages, on our relationship with our children. This piercing is to have impact in our neighborhoods, with our neighbors, with our colleagues, with our coworkers, you name it. That's what's to happen. Lloyd John Ogilvie was a chaplain of the Senate for several years, three or four different terms. Wise preacher, solid man, says this. And I'd like you to read this with me, this quote. I'd like you to read it so that you enter in. Let's read it together, please. Feel it, if you will. Let it happen to you, if you dare. Take the most precious friend of your life, the person with whom you've known joy and fun and sorrow, with whom you share the deep bonds of caring. Place him or her upon that cross and watch him writhe in pain. The nails driven into those beloved hands are driven into our hands. The muscles excruciatingly stretched are our muscles. The terrible burning of his tongue and mouth is in our tongue and mouth. We feel it all as if we were there ourselves, because the most precious person in all the world is there on our behalf. Feel it, experience it, if you will. We need to jump back a verse in Matthew 27, Perry covered through 26, but we need to jump back in to verse 26. Of Matthew 27. Pilate then released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The people that were reading this understood flogging. They had seen it before. We need to look at flogging. Go ahead and put that up, Brian. This was a Roman flogging. It was not a Jewish flogging. A Jewish flogging could end at 40 whips. The Roman soldiers who did this did not have to stop at 40. A flogging instrument had leather straps with bits of metal, glass, would wrap around the body and be pulled away. It would shred the skin. It would expose intestines. It would expose bones. Tremendous loss of blood would take place. For many people, flogging was fatal. For many people, they didn't even survive the flogging. Take just a moment and don't avert your eyes. Verse 27, then Matthew writes that, then the governor's soldiers, probably anywhere, a good guess would be anywhere between 100 and 200 soldiers, took Jesus in the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. And they stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns, set it on his head, put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews." This is an image of a crown of thorns. I don't think they put that on the head of Jesus gently. Do you see this? Do you feel this? And then they spit on him. This is what struck me several weeks ago reading this passage. To spit on somebody, you had to be pretty close. Do you see the faces, the contour of the faces, the soldiers that were spitting on Jesus? Do you feel the wetness of that spit on your face, running down your face? They took a staff and they struck him on the head again and again. Try to imagine that. Somebody you love so dearly being struck repeatedly on their head with a staff. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. And as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the crossbeam. The one being crucified would often have to carry the crossbeam part of the cross on their back to the side of the crucifixion. It would weigh anywhere between 30 and 40 pounds, that centerpiece. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, which was a bitter herb. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Again, when Matthew just says in one phrase, when they had crucified him, he didn't need to go into details. The people that were reading this in the first century understood, had seen more crucifixions than they cared to. But they understood crucifixion. It was a long, painful, excruciating death, often taking days. Don't forget, Jesus is put on this cross after the flogging. Think about the condition of his back on this rough wood. There's no sanding taking place on this wood. So they lay him down and they put him on the cross. Somebody gave me this nail, and they said it's a pretty accurate description, likeness of the type of the nail that the Roman soldiers. Anna and I came in last night to set this up, and I was explaining to her what was going on. Anna's our youngest daughter. and I held the nail to my wrist. I said, this is where they put it in, Jesus. And then I came in and practiced. And the thought that kept running through my head as I was doing it even now was, it was my sin that put him there. It was all that stuff Bob talked about. It was my sin. Put him on that cross. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and above his head they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who had passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, as Perry shared last week, the very leaders of his own people who were supposed to be leading him to believe in his messiahship, those very leaders betrayed him, mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. If he's the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And in the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Matthew wanted us to see this. He slowed down the story, slowed down the narrative, so that we couldn't rush by it. We couldn't avert our eyes. We had to look. But in this next section of Scripture, what Matthew describes for us are five different events, specific events that happened after Jesus was crucified. And these five events have great meaning. And this is what I think we're to wrestle with this morning. We're to be moved. We're to be impacted by the pain, the torture, what Jesus went through. But that has meaning. And that meaning is to impact our lives. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul was writing to his friends in the city of Corinth, and he says this about the crucifixion of Jesus. He says, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, the one thing I really wanted to know, my friends in Corinth, the one thing that I want to understand and know is Jesus Christ. That is him being crucified. He doesn't mention the resurrection. He doesn't say him crucified and resurrected. Paul is saying, the one thing I want to know right now, at this juncture, he says, I want to know Jesus Christ. That is his crucifixion. What is the meaning of that? Notice these five events: the darkness, the cry, his death, the curtain being torn, and the dead being raised. Listen to those events. Watch for those. We're going to think for a moment what those mean. From noon until 3 p.m, 3 hours. Don't let that span of time escape your notice. 3 hours. Darkness came over all the land. At about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those who were standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge and filled it with wine and vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. The darkness came over the whole earth, over that area. What does that mean? Two things. God is sovereign, and Satan is on a short leash. God is sovereign, and Satan is on a short leash. Who controls the weather, the light, the sun, the clouds? None other than God. He caused darkness to come. He is in control. He is sovereign, even over this event, especially over this event and this time. When I say Satan is on a short leash, Luke records that Jesus, during his arrest, says, Satan, this is his hour. This is his season. This darkness is his. It's almost like this darkness is an indication for God saying, okay, Satan, you're getting this season. That's it. I'm defining it. You get from here to here, and that's it. So when we walk through darkness, your particular darkness, whether that be physical darkness, emotional darkness, relational darkness, the challenges, the shadows Shelley talked about earlier. When we walk through those, two things to keep in mind. God is sovereign over that darkness. And Satan is on a short leash. God is sovereign, and Satan is on a short leash. When you walk through your darkness, keep those two truths in mind. The cry of why. Why, my God, have you forsaken me? If you weren't here last week, you missed Perry unpacking that phrase in a strong way. I encourage you to go online and listen to that well. The two things I want to emphasize is one, the validity of why. It is valid to ask God why. His very own son did it. I don't understand. This is a mystery. I don't like it. Why? Valid. Your whys are valid. But we can't miss the my God, twice. My. Jesus as son is saying, you're still my Father. Even though this is going on and I have questions, you are my God. So in the middle of our questions, in the middle of our whys, let's continue to scream, my God, you are still a good, good Father. Those phrases do not come from a place of emotion that prompts those words. Those words come from a place of trust, come from a place of faith, because you know and trust your God. Even though there's a darkness going on and you don't like it and you have questions, you can trust Him, and you can, and we must. That's our only alternative, is to trust in the middle of our darkness. The very name of Israel, the name that God gave His people, means to wrestle. One who wrestles. God expects it. He knows it. He welcomes it when we wrestle with why. But think about wrestling. How does wrestling take place? What's the proximity of wrestlers? Is it far or near? How close are wrestlers when they wrestle? That's where we wrestle. We wrestle in the embrace of God. We wrestle close to Him, not far. If we think he's far, that's an illusion. It's not true. When we wrestle, he is close. Think of wrestlers. My roommate in college was a wrestler. Guys I discipled with in college were wrestlers. I would wrestle with high school kids when I was a youth, and it's close. Get that image in your mind as you wrestle and you ask the question, why, my God, his death. Pretty important words, very important words. He gave up his spirit. This was volitional. Love the phrase. Nobody took the life of Jesus. He gave it up. This was an act of volition. I am giving my life for you. It's an act of volition, choice. Jesus said one of the key dynamics of any follower of his is to take up his cross. How often? Daily. Every single day, Jesus is calling us to give our life as an act of our will, not our emotions. It doesn't matter how we feel. Our emotions do not drive our decisions at moments like this. Our will has got to drive our decisions. We decide in the face of emotions that might be screaming, no, do not say that kind thing to your wife. Do not say that kind thing to your husband. Your emotions might be screaming that, and all of a sudden you remember, Father, forgive them. At that moment, when the nails were going in, Jesus uttered, Father, forgive them. That was not a statement of emotion. That was a statement of volition, of will. And that same Jesus is living in you and me, where we can say a kind word. We can be forgiving. We can give our lives daily for those that we love and are walking amongst, because Jesus did. I'm driving to church today. This is how practical this gets. I'm driving here this morning. Minutes from being here this morning. I get in the left lane by Crossroads United Methodist Church. I'm running just a bit behind. I want to get here on time. I get in the left-hand lane. The left-hand lane is for people that are moving, right? What is happening to this car in the left-hand lane? It's not even going the speed limit, I don't think, and I'm blocked in on the right-hand lane. And all of a sudden, I start getting worked up. I'm talking like 9:35. I'm getting worked up at somebody I don't even know, getting angry. And all of a sudden, I hear, what are you going to be doing in about 45 minutes or so? And all of a sudden, that whole situation took on a radically different perspective. If Jesus did all that on the cross, we're all of a sudden, and it just emptied the anger, the frustration. I thought, you idiot. What are you doing? That was me. That was my spirit. I don't think the Holy Spirit calls me idiot. But maybe I should take a, has the Holy Spirit ever called you idiot? Right. Maybe. Yeah, Zach. All right, we have one. Right. That's how practical this is. It affects what happens. We're in the left-hand lane. All the way up to when we have been grossly mistreated by the people we love the most and are dearest to us. Wow, this is one of my favorites, though. The curtain was torn. The curtain was torn. Amazing event. At the moment Jesus died, the temple, the curtain in the temple was torn. Think about this. At a place away from the cross, in the temple, there in Jerusalem, Jesus dies, and this curtain is torn in two. This was no small curtain, 60 feet by 30 feet, thick, heavy, ripped in two. Amazing event. Why? Writer of Hebrews makes it clear. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the curtain in the temple separated the holy place from the most holy place. The most holy place was only entered by the high priest once a year. One priest once a year went into the Holy of Holies. This curtain separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. That's the curtain that was torn. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full assurance of trust that brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. It's the meaning of the curtain being torn at the moment of the death of Jesus. That means you and I have access to the Holy of Holies. Not once a year through one person, through anyone, we, you and I, followers of Jesus, get to the Holy of Holies anytime we need it. We can go there and we can approach it with confidence because of the broken body of Jesus. That means every single day at your most desperate point of need, you can access the Father of all creation, the Spirit of God, for wisdom, for grace, for help in time of need. You don't have to wait to one day. You don't have to go through a person. It's available, wide open. The curtain is torn. We have access. All the time. The dead are raised. Can you imagine that scene? I've not really thought about that too much. That's another one of these scenes that come into my mind a little bit more because we're reading this a little bit more frequently these days. But you're in Jerusalem. You've heard Jesus has been raised, but maybe you haven't seen him yet. But all of a sudden you're starting to see many, many holy people that were dead, saints, walking around in Jerusalem. What a scene. What a reality. If you ever wondered if Jesus could bring the dead back to life and you hadn't seen Jesus yet, what would that do to your confidence that what Jesus said he was going to do really was going to happen? Many people, not just Jesus, people knew that they were dead, long gone, walking around. Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth. He is the only life. He's the only one that can give eternal life, that can bring death, life out of death. We don't have to fear death. One reason Shelley can get up here every single Sunday and live like she is, speak like she does. We can know that. We don't have to fear death. The results of Jesus' suffering are seen in the centurion, the woman, and Joseph. The centurion below the cross says he really must have been the Son of God. That just shows us that the results of the gospel go to the Gentiles. The ones that we think are outsiders, there's no outsiders. He was in power. The gospel extends to the powerful women. Six women watching this. Women giving an account for the resurrection, being trusted with that. Women weren't even trusted to give an account in court those days. And Jesus trusts the greatest single fact in history to women. That's a huge statement. A huge statement from God about the gospel going to marginalize. The ones that we think are on the margins, on the periphery, the gospel will extend, reaches them. What about Joseph? coming in, asking for the body of Jesus. Nicodemus was with him too. The gospel extends to the powerful and to the rich. The meaning of this is if there's some bond boundary in our minds about where the gospel can go to, and there's somebody over here or a situation we think, it can come here, but not here. This part of Matthew 27 is to break that boundary down. There are no boundaries anymore to the gospel. It can reach anyone and everyone. And if we have anybody on that other side of the line, today God says, break that line down. There is no one that the gospel cannot reach, penetrate, and change and transform. As Perry so well said last week again, even the likes of you and me. If we begin to think that somebody's on the other side of that line, you and I should think we're the first person that should be on the other side of that line. If Jesus can save the likes of you and me, there's no boundary. We're no better. That was his phrase last week. We're no better than anybody we think is on the other side of that line. We're no better or worse than they. The results was pretty astounding. The results of the cross, when we think about the cross, it makes people like this family, the Grunewalds, decide to go to Afghanistan. Make a foolish decision. Why would you leave a comfortable house, a comfortable living in South Africa? Why would you on purpose choose to put your family in a dangerous place? Makes no sense. Foolish decision. Apart from the cross. They decided to go in 2003. And I'm looking at their gravestones. Hannah Lee, the mom, was not at the home at the time when the Taliban came. She only is the only one that survived. The daughter was 15 years old. The son was 17 years old. Shot by an AK-47 by a Taliban. All three. Foolish decision, except for the cross of Christ. We can't forget our brothers and sisters around the world that are leaving in, either living in difficult places or in prison. Scripture says, remember them as if you were in prison with them. So every year about this time, November, beginning of November, we just have a renewed call. Don't forget our brothers and sisters in prison. Don't forget our brothers and sisters that are living in Afghanistan in difficult situations around the world. There's two helps back there. You can see them on tables, this card, this prayer guide. I would love nothing better than to see no prayer guides today when I walk out. There's a few of these left. Take them, pray for them. Let's not forget our brothers and sisters that are living in harm's way, in prison even today, putting their lives on the line because of the cross of Christ. Let's take a moment and pray as we close our service. The team will come up. Father, you called us here today on purpose. Your timing is impeccable. You knew we needed to see and hear and feel something that we might prefer not to. But Father, take the crucifixion of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Please take that event. Help us to understand the meaning and the impact on our lives, and help us, Father. As his own mother did, as Mary did, and the other women, at some point, they got up. They stood up from where they were seated near the foot of the cross. They got up and they walked into their next day, into their life. Help us, Father, to walk into our next day, this afternoon, our life, with the full meaning and the impact of your cross, the death of Jesus Christ, embedded more and more, deeper and deeper into our lives, our marriages, our relationships, our friends, our neighbors. Father, please do that. In Jesus' name.